Hello, it's Joshua, and today I'm going to be talking about keys from the life of Joseph. Before I continue, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you anoint our ears, anoint my mouth, that as your word comes, let it meet us at the point of our needs. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to talk about keys from the life of Joseph. And it will not make sense until I read this piece of scripture. Why do we need to study the life of Joseph closely as Christians? So, the piece of scripture is from Genesis chapter 47. From verse 7 to 9. And I'm reading from the King James Version. And it says, And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. This piece of scripture I've read so many times. And I think I got to a point where I finally got shocked. Maybe on your first reading of the scripture, you're shocked. However, it took me some time, because just at the beginning, Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and he set him before Pharaoh. That part I understand, because leading up to this, Joseph has been promoted to become a prime minister, and the dream Pharaoh had, that he had an interpretation for, the dream had already started coming to pass, and everybody could see why. Joseph, there was a reason why he was already close to Pharaoh, because he saved Egypt, and he saved the whole world from hunger by the power of God. So I could understand that Joseph was close enough with Pharaoh that he could even bring his father and be like, hey, come and see my father. So the next part was a bit curious to me, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So I was like, why would Jacob be blessing Pharaoh? Aren't you not like a hungry person that came for help? Then I remember that it was actually Joseph's interpretation of dreams that saved Egypt, and it was the God of Joseph, the God of Jacob, that saved them from this impending doom, the doom that was coming. So I could see why Pharaoh would be eager to meet Jacob, that, and maybe Joseph would have said, this God that interpreted this dream, even my dad wrestled with him and did not die. Even my dad has been greatly helped by this same God. And I'm sure if you meet my dad, if he blesses you, you're going to be blessed. So I was like, whoa, okay, Jacob is carrying massive grace. You know that covenant that God gave Abraham? So now, in Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1 to 3, it's like it's already like looking, it's making sense. The whole world is seeing it, and someone like Jacob is a representative of that grace. Now he's in the presence of Pharaoh. Now he's going to bless Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will have more blessings, and like the whole world will continue to learn about God. Then what happens next? Pharaoh just asks Jacob like a harmless question, "How old are you?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." And this is where it was shocking. I was like, whoa, why are you going into that kind of details in such a moment? You know, such like a nice, calm moment. And you're talking about evil days, and you're supposed to be some carrier of anointing. You're supposed to be the people that interpret dreams. You have a wonderful God, and you're saying that your life has been evil. It's a simple question. How old are you? I'm 130. Goodbye. But Jacob went there. You know, he went, like, he brought in that awkwardness and that weirdness. And, like, him saying he's 130, he died around this time. So, you know, when people are very old, close to the grave, they don't really care about social awkwardness anymore. They do, and they act strange. Some old people, I don't know, I've seen it in movies. I don't know if it's real. But Jacob, he appears to be like one of those old, strange people with the weirdness, you know, just breaking the whole moment. I'm sure Joseph was like, "Dad, like, what are you trying to do?" Like, and so it was like, why would Jacob do this? Why would make the whole place like awkward and weird? Then I just looked at what he said. "The days of the years of my life have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So he was comparing his life with the life of his fathers based on their testimonies, the things that he chose to see. He didn't meet up. And I was like, let me look into this. Then I started to see, okay, I could understand a lot of strange things that were happening to Jacob. You know, you see in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob risks a lot. He risks a lot to steal the blessing from Esau. Maybe because he saw some sort of predictable pattern that followed the lives of his fathers, followed the life of Abraham, followed the life of Isaac, based on when they started following Yahweh. When they started following Yahweh, you know, following God, following the true God, you know, the God that appeared to Abraham and told him to leave his country. Based on that, you see that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible explains there in that verse that Abraham's wife was beautiful. See the next verse, next one, Genesis 26, verse 7, you see that Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was beautiful too. And you see that Jacob in Genesis 29, verse 11, after running away from Esau, he goes to his mother's brother's house as he was instructed. And when he meets Rachel, he cries, and he's like, maybe in his mind, he's like, "Yo, this thing, this stealing of birthright thing works," because he met Rachel. And when, you know, he was like, "Yes, I've met like Rachel," he eventually gets to marry her, but things don't really turn out the way he envisioned. So you see that, you can see that he's emotional here. He sees Rachel, he's crying for some reason. But I guess it was like, okay, my life is now being consistent with the blessings of Abraham. And we see in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, also the blessings of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, we see the blessings of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, we also see the blessings of Isaac. that when he was in the land of the Philistines, he sowed and he reaped 100-fold. And you also hear another complaint from the life of Jacob. If you read this scripture, our key scripture here, Genesis 47 from 7 to 9, you also see another complaint that the days of the years of my life have been short. He says they've been few and evil, and they have not attained. So we can see that, okay, he's trying to measure with his fathers. He saw things in their lives that pushed him, made him to go and steal his brother's birthright. And you see, okay, in Genesis 25, verse 7, it tells us that Abraham lived to 175 years. And you see in Genesis 35, verse 28, it shows us that Isaac lived to 180 years. So compared to them, okay, we can see that Jacob's life was short. However, if you read the rest of the story of the life of people like Abraham, even Isaac, but Abraham is like such a clear example of like the fuller picture. You see that there were troubles in their lives too. I don't think Jacob really saw that about their lives. That in Genesis chapter 12, from verse 12 to 13, that Abraham, when Abraham was with his wife Sarah in Egypt, he asks her to lie. He tells her to lie that she's his sister, so that he can be safe. He was in trouble, and God had to appear unto the king of Egypt so that he doesn't touch his wife. So there were troubles in the life of Abraham too, not just the blessings. Abraham was in Genesis chapter 21, verse 5, Abraham has Isaac at the age of 100. You see in Genesis 21, verse 14, God told him to send Ishmael away, his son that he had groomed till he was a teenager. And God asked him to send him away because there was a family problem at that time. In Genesis 22, verse 2, God told him to sacrifice Isaac in the land of Moriah. God also in 25 verse 21, he closed the womb of Rebekah until Isaac entreated God. He asked God to open her womb. I don't think Jacob really saw the full picture, that in this walk with God, even his fathers went through a lot of troubles. However, God pulled them out of those troubles. And this whole studying the life of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, it really, really opened my eyes to a lot of things about walking with God. And that's why this keys from the life of Joseph to me is very important, because like it mirrors our Christian walk. And not just, I haven't even gone into it, but Joseph was like, I don't even know how to describe this guy. His story, even growing up, I knew the story of Joseph. However, I didn't know like the details. So like, let me start with the first detail. In the end of Joseph's life, this is when I was like, yo, who is this guy? If you go to Genesis chapter 50 from verse 15 to 22, we see here there's a like We know that Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. We know, I'm like, okay, if you don't know, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. And eventually, he was sold into slavery in Egypt. He eventually becomes a prime minister in Egypt from a slave. You know, that whole rags to riches story. And it seems like a simple rags to riches story until you get to the end of his life. And you understand that he lived to 110. Shorter than the life of his own father. And you hear what he says about his life in Genesis 50, chapter 50 from verse 15 to 22. When his brothers, like this was after his father died, his brothers came to meet him and they asked him to show them mercy, that they were suspecting that maybe it's because of his dad that he was showing them mercy. And now that the dad is dead, that he shouldn't remove his mercy from them, that he should continue to take care of them. And Joseph says, am I in the place of God that you meant this whole thing for evil, but God had a different plan? And this, like, this was maybe not exactly at the point of his death, but he knew the plan of God for his life. He was sure that God brought him and made him pass through a lot of pain, not just for wickedness, but to glorify himself and to save people. Because Joseph was at a position, you know, based on the dream he had, he saved the whole world from famine. He saved the whole world from pain. And he was in control of the resources of the world at that time. And because of his skills of management, the things that he learned through pain, he was able to dispense the resources that were available very meticulously and wisely. He gave people food at the right time. He saved food at the right time. And Joseph understood this. And even unto the point of his death, he was content and happy with his life because he knew what God had planned for him. And compared to the life of Jacob, I wanted this kind of life because when I read this, I had already started my Christian journey, my Christian walk, and it was painful. I was becoming like Jacob. I know that there's a blessing. Like, if you go to the book of Galatians chapter 3 from verse 26 to 29, I know that Christians are the children of Abraham too. You don't have to be a Hebrew. You don't have to be Jewish to be a child of Abraham. Just because you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you are a child of Abraham now, and you are also a partaker of his blessings too. So I got to a point where I was looking for the blessings in my life, but I couldn't see it. Then I was like, why is this happening to me? Then I read this whole thing, and Joseph's life was like, whoa. This guy went through a lot of pain, and in his pain, he could see the hand of God on his life. And he wasn't like Jacob. He didn't complain. He wasn't bitter. So I was like, okay, let me study more about the life of Joseph. Let me learn more about his story. Let me see what I can pick from it. And that's what I'm about to share. So, keys from the life of Joseph. The first key I want to pick out is his diligence. And that we can see in the book of Genesis chapter 37 from verse 7 to 9. Joseph was diligent, and right about the time when he was thrown into slavery, he was picked by Potiphar and put in his house. And the story is that Joseph, because of the glory of God over him, he was prosperous in the house of the Egyptian, and God started to bless the Egyptian because of Joseph. And I actually thought that was a simple thing, but it's not a simple thing. Because the normal response to being in such a situation is to cry every day. A 17-year-old child thrown into an unfamiliar circumstance. Mind you, Joseph was like his father's pet. His father even made him a robe of several colors. So he was maybe a spoiled child, well taken care of, and now he's a slave. I don't know what made him to be working hard enough that he could be seen as someone that is responsible. I don't think that the Egyptian would have looked at, like God would have put something in the eyes of the Egyptian and made him reach out to the boy that's crying every day and say, don't worry, Joseph, don't worry, God will help you. And started encouraging him, and he eventually became responsible. I don't think that happened, because you can see much later that Joseph was thrown into prison without a second opinion or anything. He was thrown into prison. So I don't think he had anybody there to talk for him. So it means that Joseph was up and doing despite his pain. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't crying in a corner every day. He was hardworking despite his position, where he was a Hebrew slave, and Hebrews then were despised by the Egyptians because they hated shepherds, and Joseph himself was a shepherd. And despite all that, you Hebrew, I'm like, I don't know what they would have said. You know, humans can be evil, so probably they were saying a lot of evil words to him. But despite that, he was valuable enough for, like, he was diligent, probably waking up every day, probably checking the affairs of the man, the Egyptian's house. So this means that despite the situations we find ourselves in, despite the finances not making sense, like what God promises us in the Bible, there are a lot of promises about good health, a lot of promises about wealth. There are a lot of promises about, you know, there's power that God has given us to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and they shall by no means hurt us. There are different promises that God has given us, that we shall be fruitful and multiply. You know, there's so many promises. And when it doesn't look like that, when we check the life of other Christians and ours don't compare, ours are like, our lives much negative, we should learn from Joseph that at that point, just continue to be diligent, just show up every day. I don't know who taught this to Joseph, but he did it and he became great. The next key I want to pick is the fear of God, and these things were like shown in very, very important moments in the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39 from verse 7 to 9, you see there that he's diligent, he's getting favor in the house of the Egyptian. Then the devil comes with his problems, and the woman of the house now casts her eye on Joseph. According to the passage, Joseph is quite handsome. Yeah, his mom is quite pretty, so maybe he got some of that. And the woman wants to sleep with him. And I'm like, you know, what is this? Like, I'm just trying to, I'm just done crying every night, showing up to work. You know, I'm putting myself in the position of Joseph. Now this woman is out here trying to stress my life. And what does Joseph do? He says here, when the woman starts to put pressure on him that he should sleep with her, he doesn't say, "Ma'am, what if your husband finds out?" He doesn't say, "Madam, leave me alone, you're much older than me," or "Go away from me, you're fat," or anything like that. He doesn't say anything. I probably would have told her, like, why are you trying to end my life, ma'am? You know I'm going to die if anyone finds out. He doesn't say anything like that. He tells her, "I cannot commit this sin against God." I'm like, you're bringing God into this? God that allowed you to suffer? God that allowed you to pass through all this pain? He's bringing God into the picture. I'm like, whoa, what kind of a boy is this? He said his reason for not doing it is God. And honestly, God would be very far away from my mind at that moment. It will be far away from my mind at that moment. It will be far. I don't even know where Joseph learns this kind of stuff, because you see that compared to the life of his brothers, that you can see that, so Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. You can see in Genesis chapter 38, verse 15, that Judah was so used to sleeping with prostitutes that he slept with his daughter-in-law. That's a long story, but I'm just trying to tell you the lifestyle of his brothers. And Joseph just was very set apart in his thinking. That's why when I say, I think about, why did Reuben end up so like bad, or Judah, his brother? If you read the whole story, Genesis, you see a lot of strange things happen in the lives of his brothers. But his life was very different. He feared God. He said, "No, despite all my pain, I will follow God. Despite my life not adding up, I will still continue to fear God." I don't know, because it's the same father they had. So, like, where did he learn this from? Because this stuff, like, yo, it's hard even thinking about it now. Even at this moment, thinking about it. Faced with several challenges, you still pull God into the picture. Despite him looking unfair, you still draw God into the situation. So that's another key. No matter what we face, we still call on God. We still acknowledge God. I think it's in Proverbs that says, "Acknowledge God in all your ways and he will direct your path." And unfortunately, after Joseph says that, the woman makes a stupid plan, tries the whole harassing him to sleep with her thing, pulls on his clothes, he runs away, she lays a hold of his garment and starts screaming and, you know, saying that the man, that Joseph tried to rape her, and her husband was very angry and he throws Joseph into prison. I was very shocked. I was expecting God to maybe blind the woman or something, or vindicate Joseph at that moment, but nothing happened. It seemed like God was silent, and he was in prison, and he was in chains. And he was in chains. I have a scripture here. According to Psalm 105, verse 18. King David was talking, and he says that Joseph was in chains. It wasn't like prison where, I don't know, some countries have prison where things are comfortable for people there, where there's television even, and there's food, consistent food. This was like very hardcore prison with chains and stuff. And you can see this boy in prison. And we go to the next key. He trusted in God. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. it shows that in prison, he continues his diligence. He was seen by the head of the guards, and he was given like some sort of responsibility, some sort of control there again, because of his diligence. He was showing up, and the man in charge told him, he gave him two new prisoners that he should watch over them. I don't know why he was given this position. Maybe prisoners come in there and they're depressed and they kill themselves or something, or they get angry and start fighting, and Joseph was supposed to take charge of them. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 40 verse 8, you can see, if you read the whole story from like maybe from verse 40, you see that he was ordered to like those people were given to his charge. And what did he do? He did his usual diligent thing, went to meet them, and he asked them about their welfare. There's a time he came that the chief butler was sad, and he said, "What happened to you?" And he told him that, "I had a dream that I don't understand." And Joseph says, "Tell me your dream. Don't all interpretations belong to the Lord?" And I'm like, this guy, you're in prison. You're supposed to be like, you're supposed to like keep God like far away from your mind. Like, why? Why are you still break? What's wrong? I'm like, yo, this guy, he's setting the bar like so high. He doesn't even show any faults that we can like, someone can find solace in the fact that, like, okay, at least Joseph, he cried all the time. Also, like, he was depressed once in a while. No, nothing. He's like diligent, and he comes and he's like, "Tell me your dream. Don't all interpretations belong to the Lord?" And the butler tells him his dream. And he says that God is going to restore you to your position in 3 days. And he says, he tells the chief baker his dream. Unfortunately, it was a bad dream. Told him that he would die in 3 days. And we can see that after that, the chief baker and chief butler was restored. And he totally forgot about Joseph for like 2 years. And I was for a very long time, that whole thing about the chief butler forgetting him, it bugged me. It bugged me, seriously. So I kept on thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it, until I saw what happened next. After Joseph reviews that dream, Joseph tells him that, "Please remember me when you are out of here." And Joseph starts to narrate his stories, and I was like, oh yes, finally Joseph breaks down and he's complaining. And you see that there was silence for the next 2 years, and you see that the man totally forgot about Joseph. And I was like, yo, why did the guy forget about Joseph? And the next thing that happens is Genesis chapter 41 from verse 15 to 16. Pharaoh had a dream. You know, this, that major dream. Please read the book of Genesis chapter 41. You see the dream that Pharaoh had, where he saw cows eat thin cows eating fat cows, thin ears of corn eating fat and healthy ears of corn. Like, and you see that then the chief butler remembers Joseph. And you see that when Joseph is called, or is summoned to the presence of Pharaoh, that Joseph doesn't even ask Pharaoh anything. Joseph says the whole thing about, you know, he does that his usual giving glory to God, because the Pharaoh was like, whoa, there's something special about you. How can you interpret dreams like this? And Joseph was like, no, all glory belongs to God. God is the one. God is going to give you an interpretation of peace. He's going to give you an answer of peace. I was like, Joseph, you and this, your whole thing about giving God all the glory. You know, you've been consistent with this. And I noticed there at that point that Joseph did not say anything. That this was his time now. He was in the front of Pharaoh. He could have said, "Pharaoh, please help me. I just interpreted your dream. Pharaoh. But Joseph remembered. He remembered that he asked the chief butler, and the chief butler forgot everything. God was reminding Joseph there that don't say anything. Hold your peace. I will fight for you. I have been in your story from the beginning till now. Just keep calm. Just stay calm. Don't say anything. You can trust me." And you can see that Joseph keeps calm. He doesn't say anything. He keeps calm. And even when Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, "Find you a man. Find you a man that will take care of all these whole places." He's coming from prison. How are you going to qualify for this position? He doesn't even say anything. He said, "Pharaoh, find someone that can administer." So he doesn't say anything. He's ready to go back to jail because he knows that his life is in the hands of God. He knows. At this point, he knows. And Pharaoh lifts him up. And he doesn't say, "Thank you, Pharaoh. You're so wonderful. Thank you for helping me." He knows that God has been directing his life up to this point. He doesn't rely on men anymore. So if there was a part of him that relied on men, it died for those 2 years that he waited on the chief butler. He had to focus on the power of God to save him from his chains, to save him from these horrible situations that he found himself. And from the story of Joseph, I know that we should be diligent as Christians. We should fear God. We should trust in God. And we should give glory to God. We should be compassionate to people that are in need, as Joseph was compassionate to the butler and to the baker, that he could look beyond his pains and ask them about their welfare. And we should not rely on men like Joseph did when he asked the chief butler to help him. These are the keys that I got from the life of Joseph. The Christian journey can be painful if we don't see the lives of others, people that have gone before us, and learn from their mistakes. That's what I try to do. And I hope that this will help someone. I hope that this will help someone going through a season of pain, that they should know that God is with them. Like Joseph, people might have disappointed you. However, there's a God in heaven that brings things to their remembrance. The Bible says in Job chapter 32 verse 8 that there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, that in the right time God can touch the hearts of men, bring things to their remembrance, and pull you out of the dungeon, emotional dungeon, financial dungeon, health dungeon. God can pull you out in his time for his glory, not for our own satisfaction, because we can see at the end of Joseph's life that Joseph knew that his whole life was to bring glory to God and to save lives. We see the same pattern in the life of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to 11, we see Apostle Paul telling the church, the Philippian church, that this mind should be in them that was in Christ Jesus. That even as highly exalted as he was, he did not try to be equal with God. He made himself like a servant and came down, and he died for humanity. Wherefore, from verse 9, wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above all names, that at that name Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what? To the glory of the Father. So everything that we pass through, the so-called pain in our life, is for God's glory. We're going to come out of it if we follow these kind of rules, these kind of patterns. We will see the glory at the end. And I pray for us that we will see it sooner rather than later, in the name of Jesus. So if you've been listening to this, and despite all the whole horrible things, because I don't see this as a good advertisement to becoming a Christian, but despite how horrible it sounds, you still want to become a Christian. You still want your life to give glory to God. You still want God to pull you out of the evil that you're in, like the pit or the dungeon. You know, it might look differently in your own case, but you want to be a part of this community. You know, you want to be a part of the Christian community. You want to be part of that Abrahamic covenant. Just say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died and you rose up after 3 days. Please come into my life. Be my Lord and personal Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, that's enough for you to become a Christian. Because in Romans chapter 10 verse 10, it says something about with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you have to believe in your heart and you have to use your mouth to confess that you believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved and you are a partaker of the Abrahamic covenant. However, it's not just about the promises, you know, marrying the pretty wife for Jacob or sowing in the land and reaping 100-fold. It's not just about the monetary blessings. It's not just about getting the healing. You know, a Christian life is much deeper than that. So that's why we study the lives, you know, study their lives and learn from their mistakes so that we can do better and we can live a life that gives God glory. So I pray that this has touched someone and this has helped someone in their Christian walk and this has saved someone from pain and agony. May the Lord help us, and until next time, stay blessed. Have a wonderful day. Bye.